All right, we'll look at chapter 6 and some in chapter 7 as well, and it's going to bring us toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll read Matthew 6, and we're going to begin in verse number 19. We did look at a few of these verses, but it's going to overlap a little bit. So Matthew 6, verse number 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So that's kind of wrapping up the section that we talked about last week, where we were discussing eternal rewards. And that was the topic, and watching out for the sins of the Pharisees to not miss out on eternal reward. And now we come down to verse number 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Verse 24, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dive into the main points today. Lord, we thank you that we can be here to have this time of Bible study. We pray that you'd help us to learn and to challenge our hearts through the study. Please help me, I pray, and help us to be focused. And we do pray that you'd give us a good day today. We pray that as we've gathered, that we'd lift up your name. We pray that people would be encouraged, that we draw closer to you, and that we'd have a great time of worship later as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if we're talking about rewards last week, we know that as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, there's applications here for both believers and unbelievers. Especially when you think about last week, we talked about rewards. And the common phrase for the Pharisees, see if you can remember, when it talked about the way that they behaved, there was a statement that occurred over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount regarding reward. Do you know what it was? Do you remember what it was regarding the Pharisees? What was that statement? Often, as we talked about their characteristics, and then the statement about reward followed. Who remembers what it was? Anybody? Think about it. They have their reward. Remember that? Some of us weren't here last week. They have their reward. So the Pharisees they're living for rewards in this life, and that was what Jesus said. He said, okay, if that's how they're going to live, then they have their reward. They've received their reward, and it is right here. So we talked about that. We talked about fasting, and we talked about dangers in our life, how we can live hypocritically. So the Sermon on the Mount has application for believers, but also for unbelievers, because for many unbelievers, there are attitudes and there are sins in their lives that are actually preventing them from coming to Christ. They're preventing them from coming to experience the eternal life that Jesus gives. But then for Christians, as we've been given eternal life, we're then called to walk the life of a disciple, the life of eternal life, the life that brings us into eternal life. And what we're going to see today are attitudes, and I'm calling them, and the title of the lesson is Anti-Kingdom Attitudes. So the Sermon on the Mount is all about the kingdom. These are anti-kingdom attitudes. In other words, they are obstacles that we face along our way to eternal life. We have eternal life. We're on the way, but there are obstacles that hinder us from reward. But then unbelievers, these very same obstacles come into the life of unbelievers, and they actually are some of the things that prevent them from salvation, prevent them from eternal life. So to look at those, we'll look at least two of them today. There's going to be four. We'll see how far that we get as we go through chapter 6 and 7. So anti-kingdom attitudes, four obstacles to eternal reward, or for an unbeliever, four obstacles to eternal life. Now, whenever I do this, I'm reminded of John Bunyan's famous book, Pilgrim's Progress. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress, or at least familiar with Pilgrim's Progress? It's a great, great allegory. Pilgrim gets started on his life, and he gets on his way, and he faces a lot of obstacles, doesn't he? If you read I don't know if you've read it recently, can you remember any of the obstacles that he faces along the way? He falls into this, the yeah, into, was it a pit? The pit of, Or the slough, right, the slough of despair. It's like a pit that he falls into, and it's called despair. Then he faces a giant. He faces all these things that come up against him. And some are typical of things that come up against us, people, situations, temptations that the devil puts in front of us. And as Pilgrim goes on his journey, on his Christian journey, sometimes it's outside forces that come in that want to stop him. And we talk about that sometimes. We talk about spiritual warfare, the fact that we wrestle against the world, we wrestle against the devil, and the Lord gives us strength to overcome those temptations and those battles that come into our life. But he also comes up against things like that slough of despair, where he just wants to give up, he just wants to throw in the towel. And there are sometimes obstacles that we face within, right? And anytime we've lived we don't have to live a Christian life very long. You can even come to church on Sunday morning, and we all even come to church, and we have internal struggles sometimes that can cause us to not worship the Lord like we ought to, or cause us to not be a servant to our brothers and sisters like we ought to. So we come up against these things both externally and internally. And the ones we're going to look at today are all internal. These attitudes that Jesus challenges us with, they're all internal attitudes that are obstacles to our eternal reward, obstacles on our path as we head on this life of eternal life. So let's look at the four of them. Number one, we just saw it in verses 19 through 24. It finished with that statement, verse 24. Why don't you, if you don't mind this morning, would you read verse number 24 out loud with me? Matthew 6, verse 24, ready? Begin. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's clear, you can't have two masters. Real simple, we've all heard that illustration. What are the two masters in the illustration? Okay, what's mammon? What's mammon? It's money. It's stuff. It's money. So the first attitude that creeps in, that Jesus warns about, is materialism. It's materialism. First anti-kingdom attitude is an attitude of materialism. So he says, you can't serve God and mammon. He goes back, verse number 19, come with me there to verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. So he talks a little bit there about the irony. Right, there's an ironic statement there that people hoard and hoard and accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, and they get more and more stuff, and it just starts to rust. Or there's no security in it. There's no stability in it. There's no permanency, right? Because it's going to rust. There's no stability in it, and there's no security in it because it's at the mercy of those who can take it. But materialism, what is it, would you say? I've got something written down here, but as we think about these things this morning and we try to think internally and reflectively, what is it that is the heart sin of materialism? Well, we can look at it in our lives. We love money. We know that's wrong. But what is it that comes short in our relationship with God when we find ourselves serving money or serving material things? What's the heart sin there? Mm-hmm. I'm going to say it's a lack of contentment, right? That God said he would meet all our needs, whether that's physically or spiritually. He says he wants us to find our riches and our blessing in him. It's a lack of contentment. And here's another one. Who's the classic example throughout the Bible, but particularly the Old Testament? What's the classic example of people who had a lack of contentment? The Israelites. At what period of time? I heard somebody say it. They left Egypt in the wilderness, and they go out there, and, you know, their example for really everything that's coming up here, but they say, oh, we're going to die, and then God makes a way for them. And then, oh, we're going to thirst to death. And then what does God do? They go to the water. Oh, the water's bitter. We can't even drink this. And what's God do? Moses throws the tree in. Another time, they're like, oh, we have nothing to drink. And the water comes out of the rock. Oh, we're going to starve. There's nothing to eat. And then God gives them the manna. And they're like, oh, we're sick of the manna. So God gives them quail. And then they eat so much quail that they can't eat anymore. They're sick on it. And they're just a picture. It's just a it's an Old Testament picture through the cycle of these people over and over and over again. There's a lack of contentment, a lack of gratefulness for the good things that God had blessed them with and God's care. And I know you're probably like me or maybe not, but you know, I think a lot of us, you know, we all know each other pretty well. There aren't any wealthy people in here, right? And that's okay with us, right? I mean, we're all okay with that. We don't desire, most of us, I mean, we wouldn't mind being wealthy. I sure wouldn't if anybody wants to write a big check, but I'm not seeing anybody that could do that. So anyway, none of us are wealthy, right? We don't have 5 and 6 cars. We don't have private airplanes and big mansions that we live in. And we're okay with that, right? Are we, for the most part? I hope we're all okay with that. It's okay. I don't have to be rich. But you know what? I do like it when there's enough money in the bank, right? I mean, isn't that nice? Maybe just a little bit extra, okay? I mean, I like that. That's a good place to be, and I enjoy being there. But you know, God doesn't always do that for us, does he? He doesn't always call us to live that way. And even though we may not be sitting home thinking, oh, when am I going to have enough money to buy that helicopter? You know, it's easy to see people with that kind of attitude. But sometimes it's like, oh, when am I going to have enough money to replace this car? When am I going to have enough money to get that appliance that I want? When am I going to have enough money to do this? And it's we can let that become our focus, can't we? But God always meets our needs. He's promised to meet our needs. And so it's all a matter of whether we have a lot or whether we have a little. It's not the amount, it's the heart, it's who we decide to serve, right? And I've always, I heard, and it's important when we raise our children that way, that not to bow down at the altar of the dollar. What are ways in our lives that we do that? What are ways in our lives that even if we're not wealthy people, that we let materialism creep into our lives? The lottery. Yeah, the lottery. How about us personally, though? I mean, really, what about you? I mean, I don't, maybe you struggle with that. I don't play the lottery. But I can get materialistic sometimes. You know, it can become, it can take over my thoughts, where my thoughts can become consumed with how am I going to make. It's a balance because we're responsible for our families, but my thoughts can be totally consumed with, all right, how am I going to make enough to do this? Yeah, we can make big or even small or medium purchases because that is the most important thing to us and we weren't ready to make those purchases. That's a good way that we start to serve money. Yeah. Well, and sometimes God will give us excess where we have the blessing to buy something we want, but only if that's in balance with making sure our needs are met. I've observed people that have needs, but then buy a want instead of meeting a need, and then complain when the need isn't met, because the heart serves money. What are other ways? Anybody else? Other ways that you and I, in our real lives, that we've been tempted, or we do sometimes put money before God? Yeah, in our giving. And maybe God gave you the excess for some other reason. Yeah, I remember, I told this story recently, so forgive me, but I remember when I was a little kid and we had a missions conference and we went out to McDonald's with Brother Terry Jones at the time, and I got in there, and it was one of those great kid moments when you found a dollar on the ground. So there it was. I got that dollar. I was excited about it. And I didn't have plans for it. I just thought it was cool that I found a dollar. And Brother Terry Jones, who was the master faith promise giving preacher, I can remember that clearly. And he he didn't miss a beat. He looked at me and was like, maybe that's your faith promise the Lord provided right there. And that stuck with me as a kid because I knew he was speaking kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it also taught me a lesson to look at sometimes God might bless us unexpectedly so that we can bless others. or give to Him unexpectedly. So that's one way right there. God could give us an unexpected blessing, and then all of a sudden we weren't selfish before, but sometimes it's when we have more that we don't want to lose it. I can, even just not in a fleshly way, we had, like you probably, we've had, our families had good financial years and less good. I've always been in like sales and marketing, so sometimes the money's up and then sometimes it's down. Like owning a business, sometimes you got a lot of money, sometimes you got a little. And I found like there were times where I didn't have hardly anything, but I'm just given by faith, given by faith, given by faith. And then all of a sudden, wow, I have a little bit more this time. And the temptation comes in to kind of now protect what I've got. Anybody ever been there before? I mean, it's like, all right, now I gotta hang on to it. I gotta protect this. And it's, there's a balance, but the question always comes, who do we serve? Do we serve God or money? It's amazing. I think of a couple of verses. For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away. That's Proverbs 23:5. Or I always think of the verse in Proverbs, I don't have the reference, sorry, but whenever the big lottery comes out, I always think of the verse, wealth gotten hastily, or it might be an inheritance, gotten hastily, bringeth a snare, a trap. And that's exactly what happens to people who win the lottery. It's like over and over and over and over and over again, you look at the stories and their life is a mess. It becomes a trap. So, and it's all over in the scriptures. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and in a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Talking about fleshly-minded things in Philippians, Paul says, the enemies of Christ, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. And that's speaking of people who are proud of the things that they've possessed, but that's really a shame on them. They mind earthly things. And they're reminded of what Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. A life of self-denial. So we got to be careful. We've got to provide for our needs. We've got to provide for our families. We can never, ever let the material things become our master. Because, and here's another interesting point. Your heart, I always think of this, the heart follows the money. So what's the best cure for a person who says, you know what, I guess I am a little bit materialistic. What's the cure? It's really easy. It's a trick question almost. If a person's like, boy, I'm a little covetous, I am a little materialistic, what's the cure? Works every time. Start giving it away. Start giving it away. Because it says, where your treasure is, there will what? Your heart be also. Charles Dickens understood that when he told the story of the famous, who? Ebenezer Scrooge. And he changed, he started giving it away. Great little story. And then in the Bible, we'll get back on track here. In the Bible, the famous example, God got a hold of Zacchaeus' heart. And Zacchaeus, the miserly fellow and crooked fellow, became a generous person. So when we're materialistic, let's always remember what we're doing. Because I want us to think about not just, well, it's the sin of covetousness. I want to think about, well, how does it affect our relationship with God? It affects it in that what we're doing is we have a lack of contentment and we're questioning God's goodness. We're questioning His goodness. We're saying, God, You haven't given me enough. We don't say it in our prayers and we don't say it with our lips, but we say it with our hearts. God, You haven't given me enough. I need more. It's impossible to be devoted to God and to be devoted to wealth. It's impossible to be devoted to God and then to seek our own personal benefit. It's one or the other. Who is your master? So the first obstacle, the first anti-kingdom attitude is what? Just did it? Come on now, help me out. First one is? Yeah, materialism, lack of contentment. Okay, let's do the second one now. Look at verse 25. Oh, actually, I should finish verses 22 and 23, because we skipped over that. Verse 22, the light of, speaking of this idea of our focus, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now the wording is a little bit tricky here. If thine eye be evil, that doesn't mean that the word evil there isn't referring to wicked, depraved, although that would be the result. But if your eye be evil, it means that your eye is, there's something seriously wrong with it. Maybe it's deformed, or it's blinded, or it's covered with cataracts, or something. If there's something seriously wrong with your eye, then your whole body is going to be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So the idea here is people focused on their money, people focused on themselves. It's just as if there's something wrong with their eye that they can't see clearly. But they can see clearly, except what they see is even darker than real darkness. That's what the point is here. It's worse to be able to see clearly and focus on the wrong thing than to be blind but to be focused on the right thing. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? And that's what happens. So we've got to be careful. We need to go in for an eye exam every now and then. And maybe we need to get our prescription tuned up and changed a little bit, because our vision's starting to be a little bit blurred and it starts to darken our heart. So that's the first one. It's materialism. Now let's look at verse 25. The second, and this is a tough one. This is a really tough one. But it's not just here. It's elsewhere in the scripture. And that is if the first is the obstacle of materialism, the second one is the obstacle of anxiety. The obstacle of anxiety. And when we talk about anxiety, we're not talking about people that deal with a clinical level of anxiety. I've met people like that something goes, they have something wrong where for no reason at all they struggle with panic and anxiety. Then if that takes place, then you need to discuss that with a doctor. But there's a more spiritual and personal kind of anxiety that comes in our lives. It's worry. It's fear. That's why Paul says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So anxiety. Look what he says in verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, this is an example of what's known as hyperbole. It's the same as what we saw. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, what should you do? Cut it off. If your eye offends you, what should you do? Pluck it out. Well, we also know from the scripture that the body's the temple of God. We shouldn't deform the temple of God, right? So Jesus isn't literally telling people to cut their arms off, rip their eyes out. It's hyperbole. It's for effect. It's an intentional exaggeration to get somebody's attention, to say there's nothing more important than this. In the same way, he's saying, hey, you just need to stop thinking about your life. Stop thinking about your plans. Don't think about it at all. Now, again, we know from scriptures, we're taught to plan ahead. We're taught to prepare. But what happens is we become full of care. We become anxious about it. And we just need to stop. Jesus says, stop it. Stop doing that. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Right? Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do you realize? Oh, let's look at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So when we have anxiety and worry, how does it affect our relationship with God? Well, it exhibits a lack of faith, and we're questioning God's capability. God's capability to provide for us. He says, can I take care of the birds? Can I take care of the flowers? Right? I can take care of them. So I can take care of you. I can do that. I can handle it. I know what's best for you. Do we realize, I got to be careful who you say this to, but do we realize it's possible to work too hard? Do we know that? It's possible to work too hard? No, we don't. That's not, well, it's amazing. We have a society of extremes, don't we? We have a society with a large percentage of the population that doesn't work hard enough. But then I believe, I know, that we have another huge portion of our society that works too much. And that's not, like, if you're in, like, conservative-minded, traditional circles, it's not, you know, you don't typically hear people say you're working too much, but you know it's possible to work too much. I mean, wouldn't you say that we learn that from this passage? When is it possible to work too much? We can think of several times when we can be guilty of working too much. Yeah, when you don't rest, right? If we don't rest. In 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth. Everything is on the seventh day, but the seventh day He blessed it, He hallowed it. The seventh day rest. The principle of rest was given to us from the beginning. You've probably heard this before, but back in the days of the French Revolution, they thought they could throw everything away. And so for a really short while, they tried to go decimal with everything, even the week. So they threw off the seven-day work week, and they came up with a 10-day work week, and it was just a disaster. It never caught on. Isn't that an amazing thing when you think about it, that the seven-day week, it seems kind of arbitrary, right? 7 days. Why 7 days? But it's been 7 days for as long as there's been human history. It's been 7 days. I wonder why that is. Okay? When is it possible to work too much? When you don't take rest. When else is it possible to work too much? Worship. When you don't have time to worship. Not just on Sunday, though, right? I mean, we can work, like, every day. Yeah, I'm still on the last one, but that's the next one, then. So, like, worship, whether that be church attendance or private worship, we can run, and just never take a break. I mean, up from at sunrise to sundown, going from this to that to that to that, and we don't have time to commune with the Lord. And that's completely against what Jesus said here. Why? Because we take on that worry. Well, whose responsibility is it to care for us? It's God's responsibility, and He gave us a program. Now, we understand that there's a balance in life, so that there will be days. I heard a great lesson on this years ago. A pastor was talking about getting that balance in your life, and he said there are times where you might get a little out of balance, okay? And anybody that's had a demanding job or anybody that's owned their own business knows there may be a week where you just got to get it done. I mean, it's got to happen. But we need to make sure for that our time with the Lord doesn't suffer. We also need to make sure, like Brother Jim said, that our families don't suffer. So he gave the example, they were working on a big conference at their church. And he said, even right now, he said, while I'm teaching you this lesson on making the right time and scheduling everything, he's like, this week and last week, he said, my life is way out of balance. All right? I'm here till late at night. I'm not going to barely see my family all week long. And he's like, but I knew that was coming, he said. So for the next 2 weeks, after this busy season is done, he said, for the next 2 weeks, we've planned 2 weeks of vacation where there's nothing happening. It's just me and, you know what I'm saying there? Makes sense? But he understood that ahead of time, that yes, there may be a season where and it shouldn't be the norm, there may be a season where for circumstances it might get out of balance, but where's the path, where's the plan to get it back on track? What are we doing? In life, we can make our perfect little schedules and then things happen and they get shot to pieces, right? We can work too much when we neglect our worship, neglect our families. What was the first one? Somebody said the first one, though. Oh, when we don't rest. We don't take a day off. When else can we work too much? Anybody think of any others? Okay. Sometimes we work because we've got something to prove. What do I mean by that? Anybody know what I mean? Sometimes we work because we've got something to prove. Men have this problem a lot. Okay, my dad's shaking his head. What do I mean by that? Yeah, I can. Yep. Yeah. I That's exactly right too. Yeah, what happens is men often find their worth and their value in their ability to do something, or even in their ability to make money, right? Like, and if a man isn't successful or this, then there's this self-doubt that comes in. I remember the story of the Thompsons are away today, but I remember when her father got older, he had to have some medical. Brother Bartlett got older. He was a hard-working man his whole life. And this happens a lot with retired men. He got working his whole life, and it became difficult for him when he couldn't do all the things that he used to do. And we all know what's going on. We're praying for Brother Chris and the struggles he's got, and he's told me a little bit that he's having a hard time because it's hard to work and things like that. And it's hard. I mean, I can't imagine that. I can't relate to that. But we've got to lift one another up. We've got to look to the Lord in those times, that the Lord is where we find our identity. The Lord is where we find our strength. But some people, though, work too hard. They work to prove a point to others. And they always tell other people how many hours they work and this and that. And we can do that sometimes. We've got to be careful about that. So we can work too hard. Any other times we can think of when people work too hard out of the will of God? Yeah. If I work the overtime, I can go on the vacation. If I work the overtime, I can pay for the truck. I can buy this. I can do that. You can do this. Yep. Yeah. That's exactly right. There's actually a sense of reward from doing that. But we can start to live for that. Yeah. Or like, you can maybe at a time in your life you think, boy, if I pick up this extra overtime or if I do this, then I'll be able to buy this. And it happens and that's great. So it's like, oh, I'll do it again. I'll do it again. So not only can our worship, but even our service to the Lord, service in the church, right? We're here to serve one another. We're here to serve our community. We're here to reach people. So if we're always working to make a little bit extra, then we're not going to be able to be in ministry. That's just the bottom line, right? And there are sometimes Christians got to say, well, am I going to work overtime, or am I going to serve the Lord and trust Him to provide? You know what I mean? And those are things we all have to wrestle with. But Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth. Don't do it. Don't spend your time building your storehouse here. Build it in the kingdom. Store treasures in the life that is to come. So it's worries, a natural human tendency. But we're called to live. We're not called to live natural lives, are we? We're not called to do that. We're called to live supernatural lives, lives empowered by the Holy Spirit. So step by step, we walk with the Lord. He's going to care for us. He'll meet our needs. And remember, let's not feed ourselves physically while we're starving and malnourished spiritually. Right? And I need this as much as you. You need it as much as I do. We all struggle with these things. So two of the four obstacles that we'll see are materialism, anxiety. Next week, we'll finish up with two more in chapter 7. And let's just finish with the famous verse, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can be here today. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we seek to live spirit-filled lives, that we would learn to say no to the attitudes that creep in our hearts and say yes to you. Lord, it's easier to battle these things if we know that there's great reward through a yielded life to you. So help us to experience the best that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.